What is God really like? I don't mean what is our opinion. I don't like it when I hear people say, well, as I see it, or this is what I think, or it seems to me. What does God himself say? And the only sure way we know is in the Holy Bible that he inspired. Today we're going to look at what God is really like. Years ago, I did a long series of messages here on the attributes of God, those divine qualities that describe and define God as he really is. We looked at his love, his wisdom, his power, and many other glorious attributes. This morning, I'd like to look at one of them that was hinted at back then. It's associated with two or three of his attributes, such as his holiness and his wrath. And it's an attribute of God that is often overlooked. It's denied even if people hear about it. I've never heard a sermon on it. It's that very serious and sobering attribute called the danger of God. Summed up in three words, God is dangerous. He is far more dangerous than we realize, and the sooner we realize it and live accordingly, the better off we will be. Please open your Bibles once more to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 21 to 26. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, early in Jesus' ministry, and he's correcting certain errors of the Jewish rabbis that misinterpreted the Old Testament. And he says, you have heard it said, and he's referring to their mistakes. He is not correcting the Old Testament, far be it from that. So he gives a list of these corrections, and he begins in verse 21. You have heard that it was said by those of old, in other words, the rabbis, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Well, that's commandment number 6 out of the 10. And God did say, you shall not murder. Hebrew word is not just a general word, kill, but a specific word, you shall not murder, such as first degree murder. Nowhere does the Bible forbid killing in self-defense or capital punishment or just war. Those are biblical. But the Bible forbids all unjust killing and describes that as murder. That's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And as it says here, those that do it are in danger of the judgment. Thus far, the rabbis were correct. You will have to face God. Nobody gets away with murder or wars of aggression. They will have to appear at judgment day and give an account to God. He's not talking about a mere human trial. Then in verse 22, he says, but I say to you that, and he goes deeper. He says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, raka, it's an Aramaic word, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now we know from ancient writings where the Jews said, yes, God forbids murder in the act, but not necessarily in the attitude. And Jesus says, no, the attitude is also as bad because it's from the bad attitude of hatred that murder arises. Now, some manuscripts and translations include the phrase, without a cause. You find that in the King James Version, the New King James Version. Some other ones omit it, but in fact, it is biblical. There is just cause for being angry. We call that righteous indignation. You felt that. You hear about some terrible deed and you say, that's not right. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, but sin not. Problem is, our anger is usually sinful for the wrong reasons. For example, we lose our temper. There's probably not a man, woman, or boy or girl here today that hasn't lost his temper at some time or another. And maybe your conscience reminds you of that this morning. And sometimes it gets violent, and we get violent with another person. We'll even hit that, we'll even slap a wife or beat a child. It's wrong. And God sees it. There's no excuse for that. But it's not just the act or the attitude, it's the words. Jesus said, even if you don't do the deed, if you just simply say raka, which means empty-headed fool, or he says, you fool. In other words, if you insult a person, you curse him or you mock him. People mock another person's appearance or his race, his handicap, his intelligence, too much of it or too little of it, his age, his size, in any number of things. They make fun of him, or we know what it's like to be insulted like that. And it comes out in what I call bad words. Words of racism, where you call a person a certain word because his skin color is different than yours or his nationality is different. And you know, this is widespread in all cultures. When I lived in Britain, I heard that there were certain words they would insult the French with, or the Germans, or the Pakistanis. I knew veterans from the Vietnam War that had a bad word to describe the Vietnamese. It goes all around the world. Words against the Jews. In other words, words that are insulting. And God is listening. Have you ever used words like this to insult someone or to talk about him or her behind his or him or hers back? God is listening. Have you ever hated someone? And sometimes it boils forth. I remember a long time ago hearing two grown men that should have known better on separate occasions said to their father, I hate you. I wish you were dead. God was listening. And listen to what God says, 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Even if you've not done the deed or said the word, your attitude shows that you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Some people would say, what's the big deal? That's just a small sin. There are no small sins in God's sight. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you hate your brother, if you do the deed, or if you say the word, you'll have to appear before God's judgment day. This sin, and not just this sin, every sin deserves punishment from God Almighty. And that's why Jesus said, you are in danger of the judgment. Now, in one of these phrases, he says, you're in danger of the council, referring to the Jewish Sanhedrin court, which was supposed to carry out God's judgments, but they didn't, and that's why Jesus is correcting them. Courts today should carry out God's judgments, but they usually don't. But what he keeps saying here is that ultimately we will appear before God's infallible, righteous judgment for every deed, every thought, every word. And he just gives a few examples. And notice the word danger. You will be in danger of the judgment, in danger of the council, in danger, look at the last part of verse 22, in danger of hell fire. And he used a precise Greek word, Gehenna, which originally referred to the place in amongst the Canaanites where they'd have a fire and they'd offer human sacrifices, even their own babies. And then in the time of Jesus, there was no more sacrifices. This was the garbage dump where the fire was always burning. And Jesus said, hellfire is like that. It's God's garbage dump, and the fire never goes out. The people never cease to exist. The Bible describes it as the lake of fire. Jesus called it an oven. He also called it a furnace. And in Matthew 10, Jesus said, fear God who is able to cast both body and soul into Gehenna. The fire that, and he often called it everlasting fire. Preacher, is it real fire? Yes, it is real fire. Far hotter than any fire here on earth. But it's not just simply created fire, it's ignited by the fire of God Himself. That's what we should be afraid of. That's what we're in danger of. It says in the Bible, our God is a consuming fire. It's the revelation of His fiery wrath. That is the danger that we face. And that's why God is dangerous. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, there are several differences between humans and animals. Animals fear fire, but humans do not fear hell fire. They're acting as if it doesn't exist. And people get comfortable thinking, well, it's not real. God hadn't punished me yet. But just you wait. Lost sinners are in danger of hell fire, and it can come suddenly, it can come unexpectedly. Jesus told the story in Luke 16 about a rich man, richest man in town, houses, gold, bank accounts. And he went to sleep one night, and his last thoughts were, it's been a good life. I can take it ease. And it's similar to the story in Luke 12. He's saying, I'm rich. Take your ease. And it says that he went to sleep and he woke up in hell fire. Just like that. From the bed of comfort to the bed of fire. He didn't realize the danger he was in. And notice in these verses we're looking at this morning, four times Jesus used that word danger. And he's referring to the danger of God Himself. Verses 23 and 24, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In other words, he says, don't bother worshiping God if you've got something against someone that you need to apologize for or you need to forgive him. Don't hold a grudge. So he says, leave your gift, go and be reconciled, and then come back and God will accept your worship. That can be applied here in another way. Communion. Examine your heart before you take communion. And if you see that you have some unconfessed sin before God, or that you've never apologized to someone else, or if you've not forgiven someone else, don't take communion. Don't desecrate this by daring to partake with unconfessed sin. And I've known people here in this church that they let the elements go by, and I asked them later why, and they said, my conscience was attacking me. I need to phone up someone and apologize. Get right with God. It's not serious. And then there's some other reconciliation. Verse 25. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. He's not talking about purgatory. He's not talking about a mere jail. He's talking about eternal hell fire. That's the context here. He is saying, get right. Someone needs to adjust their phone. Would you adjust your phone? We're in the presence of God. Please turn off your phone. So Jesus is again warning about hell and says you will not get out until you paid the last penny. He's not saying the time will come when they'll release you. What he's saying is you have a debt you can never pay in this life or the next life. You have incurred an infinite debt, an eternal punishment for your words, your thoughts, your actions. And that's the danger that lost sinners are facing. Notice the word danger in these verses. What do we mean danger? It means the nearness, the impending consequences. It could be pain, it could even be death. Nearness of harm. And we face that frequently. Falling rocks, a car accident. Some of us have been in a very serious car accident. I've been in motorcycle accidents near to death. Forest fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, poisonous snakes and spiders, mad dogs with rabies, wild animals, or people, gang members, rapists, muggers, someone high on drugs with a weapon, terrorists. All of these are sources of danger. Acts 27:9 warns about the danger of sailing in certain seas where others have shipwrecked. The danger of poison. That's why rat poison will say, do not take internally, maybe even have a picture of skull and crossbones. Or you go downtown to the power plant and they'll say, do not enter, danger, and they'll have a lightning stroke there to warn you. And we have words to warn people. Parents warn their children, don't touch the stove, that's hot. We learn words like beware, do not touch. In Swahili, hatari, or in Spanish, mucho cuidado. In the military, they teach you, incoming, grenade, hit the deck, danger. These are all dangers we're familiar with, and some of you have come close to extreme danger. But do we realize the greatest of all danger is not these, and is not even death in hell? The greatest danger we face is God Himself. The natural reaction to fear is to danger is fear and terror. We want to run away from it. We want to avoid it. And you can go from a case of situation of great peace and joy to extreme terror in a moment. Like that man that woke up in hell in Luke 16. Picture it. Picture you're in bed at home. You've kissed your wife or your husband. Good night. In the middle of the night, you wake up. Honey, I smell something. It smells like smoke. And you look under the door and it's a bright orange light. And you open the door and you say, the house is on fire. And your spouse says, the kids! Save the children! You see, you've gone from great peace to great terror when you are confronted with danger. Or someone says, you know, I've had friends that say they'd like to go parachuting, so I'm going to give that a try. And they do a couple of lessons. They pay the fee. They put on the helmet and the chute. And they take the jump, and the parachute doesn't open. Can you imagine what the terror is like? You're desperately trying to pull the cord, and you're getting closer to the earth, and you realize what's going to happen. The thrill has been replaced by the terror. Or you're on vacation, maybe out west, going up Pikes Peak on the mountain, picking up steam, and your brakes, have you ever had brakes go out on you, and you're pumping it, and you're pumping it, and you try the emergency brake, and all of a sudden you're in danger. I'm going to crash. I'm going to go over the mountain. Or 21 years ago, 9/11. The terror of those that were in the Twin Towers being roasted alive and even jumping out. Imagine what it was like in those planes when you realize the terrorists are going to crash this plane. Danger, death, extreme terror. Now, some people have to work at dangerous jobs. Every day they face danger. Policemen, firefighters, soldiers. I have a book in my library called Danger Men. People have to climb high on buildings to wash windows and to fix the steeples and things like that. Very dangerous. And sometimes people die. And then there are people that they get kicks out of danger, either watching it in person or doing dangerous sports like bungee jumping or watching bullfighting, almost hoping to see that matador being gored. He's risking his life. Or I remember once going to the Indianapolis 500, and I heard people saying, yeah, we like to sit at that first curve. That's where the accidents happen. They like danger, and they get a thrill out of that. And that's evil. But people get a kick out of cheating death with certain activities. What they're doing is tempting God. You remember that's what the devil did with Jesus. Jump off the temple. God will catch you. Go ahead. Do it. And people are doing that today, thinking they can get a kick out of this. Let me say a word to the children here. Children, are you listening? Don't play with dangerous things. Don't play with fire. Don't play with electricity. And when you grow up, don't play with drugs. They're very dangerous. People have died from drug overdoses. Lost sinners are in danger and they don't realize it. Either they're atheists or they say, well, God's a God of love and he hasn't punished me yet. So they laugh at this idea. They don't realize the danger they're in. Jesus said, you're in danger of judgment. You're in danger of hellfire, and people don't realize it. It's like a person that's walked out on the ice in winter, and he's ignored the signs that say, thin ice, danger, do not go out there. And he says, oh, I can go out there. And then the ice breaks. Now, if he has a friend that might rescue him, fine, with a stick or something, but sometimes he's out there too far. And he realizes that water is very, if you ever gone into ice cold water, you're in danger of hypothermia and your muscles contract and you can't get out. And you try to, and it's too slippery and then the ice breaks and you're yelling for help. Lost sinners are dancing on thin ice and they don't realize the danger they're in. Or it's like in a mountainous pass, and there's a small footbridge between two high mountains and a deep gorge underneath in one of those rope bridges. And a man's halfway across. He's to the point of no return, and one of the ropes breaks, and he's swinging, and he looks down. But before that, he's thinking, this is cool. Look at this. He doesn't realize the danger he is in if it breaks. Jonathan Edwards used this example. He says, it's like a man hanging on a rope and he looks down and he can hardly even see where he would crash. He knows that he would die and he's holding on literally for dear life and his hands are slipping and his strength is fading and he looks up and he sees moths on the rope chewing on the rope and he knows that it's only a matter of time until it snaps. People are in danger and they don't realize it. They need to wake up. Here's another example. This has been known to happen. Person thinks he's cool and he's filling up his car with gas and he doesn't realize it's overflowed and he's standing in 2 inches of gasoline, lights a cigarette. I'm cool. Doesn't realize what would happen if he drops the match, and that has happened. Boom! Gone in a second. My point is, lost sinners are in danger and they don't realize the danger they are facing with God. They tempt God, or they even dare God, or they mock him. They need to be convinced that they are in great danger, and some people do get convinced. They hear a sermon like this, or they remember something their mother said to them when they were a child. They heard the warning and it wakes them up. They can't sleep at night. They have nightmares. And I've had people say to me, I know I'm going to hell, I deserve it, and I'm scared to death. The proper response is fear. Whenever a person is face to face with danger, he should have fear and do the proper things such as run. But you can't run from God. He's everywhere. You need to run to God, not from God. Some people think they can cut a deal with God, give money to the church or to charity. They get religious. Other ones, they continue in denial. They make excuses, or they despair, or they increase their sin. They do anything but the right thing. Ladies and gentlemen, God is dangerous. And God Almighty threatens lost sinners with punishment and judgment. And we'd be fools if we ignored him. Listen to what God himself says. Deuteronomy 32, 39. I kill and I make alive, nor can anyone deliver out of my hand. There are different ways people die, but ultimately it's God that takes a person's life or saves a person's life. On Sunday night recently, we went through the book of Nahum and a certain phrase just jumped out at me. I don't recall reading it before. Listen to what God says. He threatens his enemies and says, I will dig your grave. And he does. And he issues many other such threats. I will destroy you. And he warns us out of love, but also out of holiness. Have you ever come that close to dying? Some here have. And you wondered, how in the world did I escape that car accident or something else? Not long ago, I was thinking, I've come that close at least 7 times in my life. Motorcycle accident, car accident, medical problems. A good friend of mine, when we were teenagers, worked in his father's drugstore. Man walked in, and so my friend said, yes, what can I do for you? And the man pulled a loaded revolver, put it right in his face, and was shaking and said, you give me morphine or I'm going to blow your head off right now, buddy. And my friend said, I was terrified looking down the barrel of that gun. I gave him everything that he wanted. I've never been so scared in my life. But all of this is small compared to the danger we face from God. He's got his gun. He's got his bow and arrow aimed right at our face and at our heart. But it doesn't seem real to lost sinners. So they laugh at this, or they ignore it. Jonathan Edwards said, it's like a person that sees a picture of a lion and says, it's just a picture. And then he meets the lion that's in the picture face to face. Now he senses the danger, but he says that's lost sinners. It's like they're looking at a picture, but one day they will face God face to face, and then they will be in utter terror and nowhere to run. We see an example of this in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Book of Jude alludes to this and said this is an example for others. It's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the evilest, most wicked societies in human history. It was utter homosexuality and rape and child sacrifice and demonology and worship of pagan gods. And so God sent angels in there to get Lot and his family out and said, get out, because I'm going to rain fire and brimstone from heaven on them. Lot, take your family, get out. And they delayed, and so the angels had to literally grab Lot and the children and the wife by the hands and says, we're dragging you out. And it says, being merciful to them, he dragged them out. But the two daughters were married, and their sons did not want to leave. They felt at home with the Sodomites, and so they didn't want to repent. And notice it says, it seemed to them as if the angels were just joking. And then Lot says, sons, let's go, let's go. And they laughed. I've been laughed at preaching in the open air. People laughing at me and throwing coins like I was a dancing monkey laughing at this. And that's what sinners do today. They're like Lot's sons-in-law laughing. And then Lot got the rest of the family out. And very quickly the fire came down and burned up the Sodomites and the sons-in-law. And Jude says this is a picture and a warning for other people ever since. Ladies and gentlemen, God is dangerous. We dare not trifle with God Almighty. He is the ultimate danger. He is the danger of dangers. Why? Yes, he is loving and merciful, but he is holy. And his holiness, as it were, is ignited by our sins, and it explodes in wrath. Bible calls it wrath, anger, fierceness, fury. It's his intense negative reaction. It is violent and vehement and aimed directly at lost sinners that do not repent. That is the danger that lost sinners are facing. This is the danger of God. And if a sinner dies lost, he faces the dangerous wrath of God Almighty. And there will be no hope then. Is there any hope now? Yes, that's the good news. You see, we're not there at the judgment day yet. We're not there in hell yet. There is still hope. in God and in God alone. Because this is where the irony is. God is both the source of the greatest danger. He is also the only hope to escape that. So instead of running from God, we should run as fast as we can to God and beg for his forgiveness. How? Not by our good works, but by Jesus Christ. He took our punishment. He suffered our danger for us at the cross. He took our hell for us. He took the lightning of God's wrath into his body, into his own soul for us. I meditated upon this last week when I was having some major medical tests done, all alone doing an MRI. And I got to thinking, Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And in the first 3 hours, he was suffering in his body, and then God turned out the lights, and for those second 3 hours, he suffered the wrath of God in his soul, deep within his soul, greater than we can imagine, greater than anybody in hell will ever suffer. And I got to thinking, human analogies. There are different ways people have been executed: lethal injection, hanging, firing squad. And in very rare cases, the electric chair. 30-something years ago, an infamous mass murderer exhausted all of his appeals and was condemned, and they set the date. Some of you remember Ted Bundy? Awful, the things that he did. And they brought in official witnesses. Some of them were doctors. One of them was a member of the church I was serving at that time. He was a good friend of James Dobson, and he was called to be one of the official witnesses. And after that, when he came home, I says, "Dr. Wood, what was it like?" And he was a dentist, and he had seen pain every day for 50 years. And all he could do is say, "Oh, it was ghastly. It was like a nightmare when they pulled the switch and they electrocuted this murderer." That's what Jesus suffered on the cross. As it were, God flipped the switch and his electricity of wrath went into Jesus' body and soul. And he suffered. That's how God can forgive us. He exhausted his wrath on Jesus Christ so that we can be saved when we believe in him. And then when we are saved, we're no longer in danger of his wrath. If God is touching your heart in this message, don't put it off another day. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only hope to escape the danger of God's wrath. The great J.C. Ryle told a true story to illustrate this. This is about 150 years ago. And he had heard about an American Indian that became a Christian. And he met a skeptic, an atheist, that said, "Well, what's so special about this Jesus? Why do you follow him?" And the Indian said, "I'll show you." And so he picked up some leaves and some sticks and made a circle. And then he picked up a live worm and put it in the middle. And then he struck a match and started a fire with the leaves, and the sticks and the worm began to squirm and go this way and that, and realize it's about to be burnt to death, and so it rolled itself into a ball. And the man reached down, just picked up the worm and held it to his heart and saved it. And the Indian said, "I am that worm. And Jesus rescued me from the danger of hell fire that I deserved. I will love him and serve him the rest of my life. That's why I believe in Jesus." Christians are saved from the wrath of God. They are safe from the danger of God. God is no longer their enemy. They are reconciled. They are friends with God. God is now their Father. And if you're a Christian, you're no longer facing the danger of his wrath. Do you thank him for that? We should get on our knees every day and say, "Lord, thank you. No matter what else you've given me, you have not sent me to hell. You have guaranteed I will never, ever go there." Instead of threatening us with danger and hellfire, God uses that same power and holiness to protect us, not to threaten to punish us. But one more lesson for Christians. We say that non-Christians should never trifle with God. We should never trifle with God either. Yes, he'll never punish us, but he does chasten us out of love. We must still have an awesome respect and fear of God. Never trifle with God. And brothers and sisters, never ever forget that God is dangerous to his enemies, but not to his children. May the Lord put this message deep in all of our hearts today and always. Shall we pray? Lord, you are holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are dangerous in your wrath. We tremble before your holiness. We pray for lost sinners that we know and love. Awaken them, O Lord, to the danger that they are in without realizing it. Give us opportunities to speak with them, to plead with them, even to weep with them. Strike terror in their hearts, and then put your love and grace in their hearts so that they would believe in Jesus. And then, Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for saving us, not just from death or even hell, but you have saved us from your wrath. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.